I want you to think about something. I want you to think about something that you're really bad at. You're really terrible. Think to yourself right now. Capture that image. Something you're just really, if somebody looked at you and they would agree, they would say, oh yeah, you're really bad at this. Now, it could be something as simple as basketball, right? I mean, I'm terrible at basketball. I don't necessarily enjoy playing basketball. It's for many different reasons. I mean, I can shoot the rock here and there, but I mean, other than that, I really am just terrible at basketball. Or it could be something as complex as relationships. Maybe we're terrible at relationships. Or maybe this morning you're sitting there and you're realizing, well, it's a little bit more complex for me, Pastor, because I'm really bad at saying no. I can't say no very well. Maybe that's something that you're bad at this morning. So I want you to capture that image, something that you're bad at, and I want you to think to yourself, what would it look like to be saved from that? I mean, like, so if you think about it, if I'm terrible at the piano, if I'm saved from being terrible at the piano, then I might be Bach or Beethoven. Wouldn't that be awesome? Another confession to you this morning, I'm terrible at math. So if I was saved from math, or I guess saved to math, or maybe through math, anyway, if I do that, then I would be Einstein. Okay? So think about this. If you're terrible at basketball and you're saved from basketball, then you would be Michael Jordan. Do I got a witness this morning? Right? Or if you're terrible at painting, you know, again, I'm just going kind of giving you some ideas here. If you're terrible at painting, and all of a sudden you're saved from painting, or through painting, or into painting, then you might be Rick Smith, right? Love you, brother. So if you think to yourself, something that you're terrible at, but what would it look like? What would life look like if I was saved from that terrible thing? What if the terrible thing in your life is your life? What if the thing that you're terrible at is life in itself? What would it look like for your life to be saved and transformed and changed into not these other things we've been talking about, like Michael Jordan and Einstein and Van Gogh or Rick Smith or however that looks, but saved to look more like Christ? What would that life look like? Now, the truth is this morning, we're going to be looking at a really obscure movie called Ratatouille. We've been in this series called The Gospel According to Pixar. And what's really incredible is Ratatouille, for me, was kind of like the redheaded stepchild of the whole series. And I really was thinking to myself, I'm like, wow, how is this going to fit? And it's funny because Pastor Katie was like, that's actually one of my favorites that you're going to do. Oh, I got witnesses this morning. Okay, so how many of you have seen this movie? Well, okay, awesome. Now, how many of you would agree that this is a gem of a movie? How many of you agree? Yeah, I was shocked. To be honest with you, I've seen it before, but I didn't really necessarily dive deep into the symbolism that is this movie, Ratatouille. At the simple level, at the surface level, it is all about a rat who wants to become a gourmet chef in France. That's the rudimentary level. A rat wants to be a gourmet chef in none other place than the food capital of the world, Paris, France. But there is such a complex level, and there's such complexity to this movie. It's not just about a rat that wants to become a chef, and it's not just even about a boy named Linguini. Yes, his name is Linguini, who wants to be a chef as well. But the guy can't cook grilled cheese. I mean, he couldn't even cook toast. I mean, he's really terrible at cooking, yet he wants to be a gourmet chef. So if we go on to the complex level of this, there's a whole other layer to this movie. And what I want to do is I want to uncover for you a deeper relationship between Remy, who is our main character in The Rat, Remy, and Linguini, the terrible chef that, like I said, couldn't cook toast. So let's meet Linguini first. Watch this clip.
Coming up! I need more soup bottles, please.
I need two salmon, three salad composé, and a three filet.
Pirate, two orders. Sear salmon.
Three filet, working. I need plates.
Three salad composé.
Hello, Chef Skinner. How are you now?
Bonjour, Chef Skinner.
Evening, Chef.
Ordering two filets.
Hey, boss, look who is here. Alfredo Linguini. Renata's little boy. All grown up, eh? You remember Renata? Gusto's old flame.
Yes. How are you?
Linguini?
Yes, Linguini. So nice of you to visit.
How is my mother?
Renata.
Yes, Renata. How is she?
Good. Well, not good. She's been better. I mean...
She died.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, don't be. She believed in heaven, so she's covered. You know, afterlife-wise.
What's this?
She left it for you. I think she hoped it would help me, get a job. Here?
But of course, Gusto wouldn't hesitate. Any son of Renata's is
yes,
more than...
Yes, well, we could file this, and if something suitable opens up...
We have already hired him.
What? How dare you hire someone without my permission?
We needed a garbage boy.
Oh, garbage. Well, I'm glad it worked out.
So we meet Linguini, and he is a mess. He can't put two things together. I mean, he's really just kind of a mess of a person. And the reality is, as we meet this character, he represents for us, us. He represents for us all of humanity. Humanity, in a lot of ways, is just a big mess, isn't it? And it's really interesting because when we look at Linguini and we see this mess of a person later in the film, and I thought about showing this clip. I'm just going to explain it to you because it's really interesting. Later in the film, just kind of right after this, he's mopping up on the floor because they hired him as a garbage boy, so he cleans the kitchen, and all of a sudden he knocks over a container of soup. When he knocks over the container of soup, he picks it up really fast and he mops up the spill, but now the soup is much lower than where it was, and so he has to make up the difference, so he immediately starts pouring water into this fine French soup, and then on top of that, now some of the ingredients spilled out, so he starts adding his own ingredients. What's interesting is Remy, the rat, and Gusto, who is a character that is the restaurant is named after, who passes away, are hovering up above a window, and they're looking down at this mess of a human, of Linguini, and they're watching him destroy this soup. And it's funny because all of a sudden, Remy the rat, who has this incredible knowledge of cooking and he's got a great sense of smell, he looks down and he looks at Gusto, and Gusto and him are looking, and he says, "He's ruining the soup." And Gusto says, "What do you want me to do about it?" So what does Remy do? Drops down into the kitchen. And he scurries over to the pot of soup. And he starts throwing in ingredients. And all of a sudden, the soup becomes incredible. Now, folks, don't think I'm crazy. But does that not sound like the gospel? Doesn't that sound like if Linguini represents all of humanity, he's making a mess of things, he's really kind of tearing up all that was built, all that God had worked on, all that he had planned for us, and then we jumped in, made a mess of things, and what ended up having to happen? God sent his son, Jesus, to put it back in order and to show us a better way to live. Now, you're sitting there and you said, you just picked that out of a movie called Ratatouille. Listen, this doesn't work for every movie. I'm going to declare that right now. And I'm not claiming that every movie you see will have themes and like this. But when you look at some things like Christ would look, or if you look at it Christocentrically, you can see the redemptive work of what God is doing even in the world. They did not plan that. That was not the intention when they put this movie together. But that's exactly what I saw when I saw it. And then all of a sudden, now that's what you see, and you go, whoa, wait a minute. See, because when we watch these clips, what I want you to know about Remy the rat is he represents salvation. He doesn't just represent Jesus, although Jesus represents salvation for us, because there are times and the moments when Remy is not a very good representation of Jesus, but he is a representation of salvation. The thing that is needed in order to rescue someone. Jesus came and was a representative of salvation, and he saved us. The word salvation, literally, if you break it down, means salve or to cover over. It's exactly what Jesus did on the cross for us. So now, Linguini is going to meet Remy. Watch this.
Like that. You weren't the only one who's trapped. They expect me to cook it again. I mean, I'm not ambitious. I wasn't trying to cook. I was just trying to stay out of trouble. You're the one who was getting fancy with the spices. What did you throw in there? Oregano? No? What, rosemary?
That's a spice, isn't it? Rosemary? You didn't throw rosemary in there? Then what was all the flipping and all the throwing? I need this job. I've lost so many. I don't know how to cook, and now I'm actually talking to a rat as if you... Oh, did you nod? Have you been nodding? You understand me? So I'm not crazy! Wait a second. I can't cook, can I? But you can, right? Look, don't be so modest. You're a rat, for Pete's sake. Whatever you did, they liked it. Yeah, this could work. Hey, they like the soup! They like the soup. Do you think you could do it again? Okay, I'm gonna let you out now. But we're together on this, right? Okay.
So Linguini meets Remy the rat. He says, I can't cook, can I? And Remy's like, no, but you can. It's amazing. Who would have thought that Linguini would have found salvation in the most unlikely character, a rat? Who would have thought that Linguini's life would be radically changed by this rat? He says, wait a minute, you can hear me? You can understand me? And the rat's shaking his head, and he goes, I'm not crazy. And all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute. Maybe I am a little crazy. But I want you to think about this. If you think about this, the last thing that you want in a kitchen is what? A rat. But the rat is the one that is about to do incredible things in the kitchen. Now, let's go there, because that story sounds familiar if you think about it. Jesus was such an unlikely person to become the Savior of the world. He was not the person that everybody expected. In fact, turn with me to Scripture, to page 810, or John 1, 43 through 50 is where we're going to read, but it's at page 810 in your pew Bible if you're using that. You can grab one right in the pew in front of you. Let me remind you, too, if you don't have a Bible this morning, please consider the one in the pew a gift to you. Take it with you. We'd love for you to make sure that you have a Bible of your own. So John 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 43. This is Jesus. He's calling the disciples. And the disciples are starting to kind of believe and understand who this man Jesus is. And they're talking to each other about what's going on. So we pick up the story in verse 43. So we're in John 1, verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, initially, if you just heard that phrase, we have found the one that Moses and the prophets told about, And we know his name. His name is Jesus. And he's the son of a carpenter named Joseph from Nazareth. At that point, everybody goes, what? What do you mean? You found the prophets, the one that Moses and the prophets were foretold and told about? I mean, and you know his name? And wait a minute. Let me get this straight. He's the son of a carpenter named Joseph? From where did you say again? Where did you say? Nazareth. Oh, yeah, Nazareth. Look at Nathanael's response here. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? What do they say? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you that I had seen you under the fig tree? Buckle your seatbelts. You haven't seen anything yet. Sorry, that's in the other NIV, the NASCAR NIV. But he says, listen, if you think that's impressive, wait until you see what I can do through my Heavenly Father. Wait until you see what's going to happen because of how God has moved, and I'm going to be listening to my Father, and he's going to be leading me, and you guys are going to see things that are going to blow your mind. And they think to themselves, wait a minute, again, I just want to make sure we got this straight, just want to make sure. His dad is a carpenter from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. The most unlikely character. If there was one person that you thought was going to be the savior of the world, you never thought it would be the man named Jesus, and you never thought that the man would come from Nazareth. Unlikely character, but he is going to do incredible things. People during that time never anticipated that Jesus was the Messiah. They a lot of them missed it. They completely missed it. The people that did believe were the ones that were radically transformed. They were the ones that really did believe because they saw and they experienced what Jesus had done for them. So just like Linguini didn't expect a rat, the people during this time didn't expect Jesus. But Linguini and Remy form an incredible relationship. They form a bond because they really both have similar goals. They want to be great chefs in this incredible city of food, Paris. But they have to come up with a plan. They have to figure out how to work this out. So Remy begins to work with Linguini, and they begin to start to figure out how they could work together at this task. Watch this.
Sweet bread a la gusto. Sweet bread cooked in a seaweed salt crust with cuttlefish tentacle, dog rolls puree, gooey duck egg, dried white fungus. Anchovy licorice sauce. I don't know this recipe, but it's gusto, so... Lalo! We have some veal stomach soaking, yes?
Yes, veal stomach, I guess.
Veal stomach?
Go!
Okay.
Yeah!
Hey,
don't mind me. I'm gonna need to borrow this real quick.
Let's see over here. I'll be right.
Thank you. Excuse me. I need this. I'll be right back. Hey, I'm gonna figure that off. I got some of that spice. Okay.
What are you doing? You're supposed to be preparing the gusto recipe.
This is the recipe?
The recipe doesn't call for white truffle oil. What else have you been... You are improvising. Huh. This is no time to experiment. The customer are waiting.
You're right. I should listen to you. Ouch.
Stop that.
Stop what?
Freaking me out. Whatever you are doing, stop it.
There is a special order.
Coming.
I thought we were together on this.
We are together.
Then what are you doing?
It's very hard to explain.
The special.
Come get it.
Oh, I forgot the anchovy decorations.
Ah!
I'm not! I'm... Sorry.
Interesting, isn't it? If you think about it, Linguini on his own doesn't have the ability to make any dish. But with Remy, now all of a sudden, can he not just only make a dish, but he can even make it better. So with Remy, Linguini is better than he is without him. You see, when Remy is in control, he makes Linguini better than he really is. Linguini on his own isn't even a one-star chef, but with Remy leading him, he becomes a five-star chef. So it reminds me of this scripture. I want you to say this with me. I can do some things through Christ who gives me... Well, you all stopped. Why did everybody stop? No, I says right. I can do some things through Christ who gives me strength. Is that right or wrong? Wrong, kids? Is that right? Wrong? You guys know Philippians 4:13, right? What does it really say? I can do... Oh, see, I knew you knew it, but the problem is I'm not sure you believe it. You see, I know you know it, but there's a difference between knowing something and believing in something. You see, we tend to look at that scripture and we tend to see, I can do some things through Christ who gives me strength, because that's literally sometimes the way that we live, isn't it? But the reality for us this morning is, the scripture doesn't say some things. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. What does that life look like? What does it look like to realize that, man, God is doing amazing things and I can do all things through him who gives me strength? There's a catch, however. There's a catch in our relationship with God, and there's a catch in the relationship between Remy and Linguini, and here it is. At any point in time, Linguini can say to Remy, I don't want you anymore. I don't need you anymore. I feel like I've learned this cooking thing, and I've seen you throw the spices, and I've seen you do the things and make the sauces, so maybe I can try and do that on my own. In fact, at one point, that's exactly what happens. Linguini says to Remy, I don't need you anymore. And the reality for us this morning is there is a catch in the relationship with Christ. He loves us. There's nothing that can separate us from that love, except for our choice not to love him back. Except for our choice to say, you know what, God, no, we're good. We're good. I'm good here. I don't need you anymore. I've seen you do incredible things, Lord. I've been on mission trips. I've done different things around the church. I've served in ministry. So I think I can do this on my own now. The reality is that's when we say no to God and we say yes to ourselves. And that's a problem. That becomes a really big problem. Because what if Gideon said no? What if Gideon said no? In fact, turn in your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6, pages 193 in your pew Bible. And I'm going to kind of take us on a little bit of a journey. It's a familiar story. It's one we're familiar about or at least have reference or knowledge of, that Gideon was the leader of Israel who was facing the daunting task of trying to take down the Midianite army. So the Midianites were hundreds of thousands of people. So if we look at the story of Gideon here, and we look in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, starting at verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you.'" This is what the Lord told Gideon. "I am sending you." Verse 15, "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? You see, I'm not a strong person. You see, I've got too much of a story of my past. You see, you don't know me because, Lord, I know that you feel like you know me, but really you don't, because I can't do the things that you're asking me to do. I'm not as strong as you think I am. I can't go to the places you want me to go because I don't have the faith. Lord, I know that you want to do incredible things through me, but really the reality is if I look at my life, I don't think and I don't feel like I'm worth you using." Because the reality is that's exactly what Gideon says. He says right here, "My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." But look at what the Lord says to him in verse 16. "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you, he answered. He answered, I will. I will stay here until you return. And in the story, we know that Gideon did bring his offering. He does know that it is the voice of God that's telling him to do the unthinkable thing. And that's take on this Midianite army, hundreds of thousands of men, fighting men. And in fact, the scripture even tells us that the camels were like sands upon the sea. And this whole area where Gideon was able to look over and see the vast army that they were going to be up against. And as we know that there was 32,000 men, 32,000 fighting men of Israel against an army of hundreds of thousands. And as we continue to read in the story, the Lord looks at Gideon in chapter 7, verse 2, and says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves for their own strength. Isn't it so interesting how God knows us? That if we have too much, you know, of our own selves and our own credit, we'll be so quick to even tell God, oh man, look, did you see what I just did? Did you see how I just did that? Did you see how I just did this thing? But God says, no, no, no. I want to make sure that you know, that the Israelites know, that the Midianites know, that the Amorites know. I want everybody to know that I am God and that I will deliver the victory. And so we continue to read in the story and we see the fact that he goes and he says, I want you to just tell them just a blanket statement. Hey, if you're scared, this is your time. You can go home. No punishment. And so how many left? Just about 22,000. 22,000 men said, I'm out. I don't have to be here. I'm good. So that leaves them with 10. So he's got 10,000. And Gideon's like, okay, well, this is a bit of a challenge, but, you know, God, you're with me. You said you'll be with me, and this is your victory, and you're going to do it anyway. So I can take 10,000 in, and what does God say? You still have too many guys. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to take them down to the river, and I want you to notice how they drink the water. If you see the group of men that come down and they kneel down upon the water and they lift the water to their mouth and they lap it like dogs, I want you to hold on to them. But if you see another group of men that go down and they slurp the water and they stick their face into it and drink the water that way, you need to go ahead and dismiss them. So how many went down to the river, kneeled, and brought the water up to their mouth and lapped it up like a dog? 300. 300. That's it. 300. So, you know, Gideon, he's got to be a little nervous. He's got clay pots, he's got horns, and he's got men. What's really interesting is scholars actually believe that the clay pots were in order to scare the camels. Because the Midianite army, it wasn't just the Midianites. There was other armies that were with them, that this vast, huge army. And you remember the scripture says that the camels were like sands, grains of sand along the sea. So there were hundreds of thousands of camels. And so when you break the pots, what happens? The camels get spooked. What do the camels do when they get spooked? I'm not really sure, but I'm just guessing that they tend to kind of run around and spit and throw things and whatever. So it creates a lot of chaos. So God's even using that to create chaos. And we know that Gideon and the army, the 300, they take the entire battle. In fact, they even chase after the kings. There was two kings that were the Midianite kings that Gideon was like, we're not going to stop here. We're going to keep going and we're going to get them. I mean, the boldness and the confidence that Gideon has is because he just saw God do the miraculous. Listen, again. Again. He had the confidence because he saw God do a miraculous thing. Now, here's the test. Here's the test. Who's going to get the credit? Or maybe not even who's going to get the credit. Who's going to give the credit? Because Gideon now is faced with a choice. If you go over to chapter 8 and you look at Gideon's story, now he is going to be faced with one of the ultimate tests. Who's going to get the glory? If we look at verse 22 and 23, it says, then the Israelites said to Gideon, be our ruler. You and your son and your grandson will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian. So they look at Gideon and they say, you're the guy. Look at what you just did with 300 fighting men. You took on a huge, vast army. This is incredible. We want you. We want you to be our ruler. In fact, not just you, but we want your sons and we want your grandsons. And you have the opportunity to rule for a lifetime, Gideon, because look at what you did. Here's the test. Here's the test. Wow, you gave such an incredible presentation at work. Look at all that you did. Look at the numbers. The numbers are up. Man, you preached a great message on Sunday. Wow, look at how much more efficient we are at our jobs. Look at how well you're raising your kids. You're doing such an amazing job. You've done all these things, all these right steps. You keep such a clean house. Or you did so well on that test. Here come the praise. Here come the accolades. Man, you shot that basketball so good, or you kicked that soccer ball so well. Wow, look at how incredible you are. It's no different. The people were looking at Gideon saying, look how incredible you are. So you can fill that in with anything that you would like, whatever pertains to you this morning. Now, granted, I'm not one that says that we don't have to work hard, because God definitely depends on us working hard. And you can be incredible at a sport, or you can be incredible at your job, and you can be incredible in all these different things, and because you work hard. But if you're a Christ follower, if you believe in what the Holy Spirit does in and through you, then the credit doesn't go just to you. Because God's working in you. So there's a test. Who's going to get the glory? An even bigger test is, who's going to give the glory? So we look at verse 23. But Gideon replied, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. He realized he didn't do anything with that army. Yes, he had to show up. Yes, he had to be used. Yes, he had to work hard and he had to train these men. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the victory was not Gideon's. The victory was who? Was God's. He says, I'm not going to rule over you, but how easy would it have been? How easy would it have been for Gideon to be able to turn around and say, wow, yes, did you see how I whittled down those men? I knew I could do more with 300 than I could do with 32,000, right? Could you not hear that? Can't you see that that's a part of this story? It could have been a part of this story. That Gideon could have been really big for his britches. That he could have said, wow, everybody's giving me all these praise and all these accolades. I'm pretty awesome, aren't I? But that's not what he says. He says, I'm not going to rule over you. My sons aren't going to rule over you. My grandsons aren't going to rule over you. There's only one that will rule over you. His name is God. He is the one who brought us to victory. He's the one that deserves all the glory. He's the one that gets all the credit. Yeah, I had to be there. Yeah, I had to show up. But it was God in me and through me that made it happen. So that's true for Gideon. Unfortunately, that didn't necessarily become true for Linguini. Watch this.
Your rise has been meteoric, yet you have no formal training. What is the secret to your genius?
Secret? You want the truth? I am Gusto's son. It's in my blood, I guess.
But you weren't aware of that fact until very recently.
No.
And it resulted in your taking ownership of this restaurant. How did you find out?
Well, some part of me just knew. The Gusto part.
Where do you get your inspiration?
Inspiration has many names. Mine is named Colette.
What?
Something...
There was the test for Linguini. Now, granted, I know as we look at this movie, we think to ourselves, yeah, but he's got a rat underneath his taupe. But I mean, if he takes his taupe away and there's a rat there, this is going to get a little crazy. What's the difference in your story? Because there are people in your life, and I know that you've experienced it because I've experienced it too, that when I say, you know what, I believe in what Christ has done in my life. I believe in the salvation of what Christ did on the cross for me. And there are people in your life that say, are you crazy? You believe in this? You believe that some guy came and he killed himself on a cross for what? For you and for me? And that his blood can purify us from all the things that I've done wrong in my story? Have you seen my past? Do you think that there's anybody in this world that can redeem my story? And you believe in that. See, the reality is it's the same. It's the same, really, the pressure that we experience every day. Many of you don't have the opportunity, like me, to work in a sacred context. I'll be honest with you, it's a lot easier to come to work every day and know that I'm not going to be shamed for reading the word and for praying and for even singing at my desk. Or, you know, my secretary, she sings and whistles at her desk. And you know, I don't walk in and go, hey, none of that Jesus stuff. Right? She'd probably tell me to go fly a kite anyway. But the truth is, many of you, that's exactly what you experience. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about and feel the anxiety of what it's like to live in a world that doesn't accept the Christ that you live for, that doesn't live by the same statutes and moral principles and the values that God has been weaving into you. And they look at you and they just think that you're just crazy. It's almost like you have a rat underneath your taupe in a French restaurant. I know that it seems like it's far-fetched, but it really is a lot closer if we allow ourselves to go there, isn't it? You see, that particular scene immediately reminded me as I watched it of the Matthew 10 passage when Jesus says in verse 32, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Folks, I can't slice that any other way. I can't put that in a package and put a pretty bow on it and tell you that it's easy. Because that's the reality. If we acknowledge Christ, if we acknowledge God here on earth, then Jesus acknowledges us in heaven. But if we deny God here on earth, these are not my words. Do not think that Pastor Steve is telling you something that's really hard to hear and it's just coming from me. This is the word of Christ, and he spoke it to his disciples, and he looked around at the crowds around him. He says, "But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." We are living in a culture that really is making it more and more difficult for us to stand and live by the principles of Christ. We're living in a culture more and more where it's going to be a call to action for us to be, really, to be honest with you, to be tested in our faith every day. And there is the reality for us this morning is that some of you in this room may lose your job because you stand on the principles for what you believe in. That's the reality, folks. I can't sugarcoat that. But the truth is there's always that test. There's always the test in recognizing who's going to get the glory, who's going to give the glory. Because if we acknowledge him publicly here on earth, Jesus says, "I will acknowledge before my Father. I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." I don't know about you. I'm just going to be completely vulnerable and honest with you this morning. That scares me. That's a holy terrified. You know, and I don't want this just to be because we're trying, again, check the boxes off and we're just trying to live the nice and tidy life and say, well, I have this part of my life and this part of my life. I have this part of my world, that part of my world. And I can live very comfortably in this side, but this side, you know, oh, well, it's just the way it is. And I don't want us to become legalistic and fundamental and all of a sudden just say, well, I'm doing this because I have to make sure I did get, you know, check all the boxes and do it all right. It's more than that. It's messy. It doesn't make sense all the time. There seems to be sometimes a lot of gray in a black and white world, or black and white in a lot of gray world, depending on how you look at it. That's why I'm always constantly preaching to you about surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I need a little rat underneath my taupe helping me to navigate the world. And again, let me go back and rephrase that. I need the Holy Spirit who offered me the gift of salvation to live and work through me in such a way that I can navigate this world. It's not a secret. It's not by accident. I don't necessarily sit down at the beginning of a series and lay it all out. But there is a theme that has been woven throughout our time. And it's a theme of surrender. It's a theme of allowing the Holy Spirit to use us. It's a theme of recognizing that we matter and that we mean something to God. And he desires to have communion with us. What's really interesting, and I'm not just making this up, but because I shared it on Tuesday morning at our prayer time, God recently has been really working on me, and I don't know if it was for me or if it was for you. And then this morning in my office, as I was preparing for preaching this morning, all of a sudden it hit me like a lightning bolt, and I literally had an aha moment. And I said out loud to God, I get it. I get it. And here's what it is. We can read the Bible every day and not encounter Jesus. Now listen, you can read the Bible every day and you can learn about this man named Jesus. You can read the Bible every day and you can stumble across different stories and passages that talk about this man named Jesus. But the reality is you can read cover to cover God's word and it literally has zero effect on your life. That's the truth. And I know that many of us are sitting here and they're saying, but wait a minute, no, you can't really do that because when you start opening these words, God starts to begin to transform and do things. I definitely agree with that. I do. But you can go in with the mentality that, you know what, this is just a historical book and all it has is a bunch of stories and this man named Jesus really isn't real and so I can read it just from that perspective and you'll walk away with nothing. Folks, you can come to church every Sunday and you can walk out of here with nothing every Sunday. Now granted, I understand and believe our God is much bigger than that. But it doesn't change the fact that that's the reality. You see, the pieces of this that need to fit together is when we realize that if we allow God to do the things that only he can do and to work in us and that the Holy Spirit begins to penetrate deep within us, then we start to live differently. Then life starts to look differently. Then our decisions and our actions begin to look different. So I want to end here. I want to end reading in Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look at verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to put them on the screen here so that you can just kind of look and you can turn your Bibles if you want as well. Listen to these words. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. You see, this movie, the one question that it challenges us to answer is who is in control of your life? Who's in control? And maybe it's not even a who is in control, but what's in control? Many of us this morning, we're probably coming and bringing with us as we come and we sit in the pew and we listen, we're bringing with us a lot of who's and a lot of what's. There's probably a lot of people in our life that may be influencing us for good, and there's probably a lot of people in our life that are influencing us for bad. And maybe it's the what this morning. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's something emotional. Maybe it's something mental. But there's a lot of things that vie and that fight for our control. But if we look here and we look at our minds, as it starts with our minds, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I don't know about you, but I need more of life and peace. That's what I desire. I desire more of that. And here's the amazing thing. If you keep reading, look at verse 9. It says, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And then look at the bracketed statement right after that. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Again, this is hard. This is hard stuff. This isn't easy stuff. But we can understand at the root level of what we're talking about, when we're talking about control and what is controlling us or who is controlling us. Is it God or is it the world? When we look at that, we see that you're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. This morning, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying to yourself right now, Pastor, I want more of the Holy Spirit living in me. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're not saying, I want more. Maybe you're recognizing this morning, I need more of the Holy Spirit living in me. I need more. Because when we do that, we get to verse 14. To be declared children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Children of God. This morning is about the control of our lives. Who is in control? What is in control? Is God on the throne of your heart? Is God on the throne of your mind? Is the Holy Spirit the one that is leading you how to live? And maybe this morning that's a foreign concept to you. You don't quite understand that. But the reality is that God desires so much to live within you. I'll be honest, this morning, as I was thinking and preparing and talking about what does God want to do, what does God want to say, and the fact that all these puzzle pieces have been coming together over the last couple of weeks, I think what we're struggling with is our reality. The reality for us this morning is that there's many, for a lot of us, we've really have just been going through the motions. I think for many of us, this talk about control, this talk about, you know, who or what is in control of our lives, I think it's because we sit down and we read the word every day, but yet we don't let it impact our lives every day. We go to church every day, but we don't allow Christ to change us from the inside out. That, you know what, we haven't gotten to the place where we realize that we need and desire and want more of the Holy Spirit. And folks, what if Gideon would have said no? God gave him a very specific task. He had to follow it step by step by step. And Gideon followed it step by step by step. And he won the victory. Well, not him, but Christ. God in him won the victory. And then he was met with the test of the ultimate test, which was, Gideon, we want to make you the ruler. And Gideon turns around and he says, no, I won't be your ruler. God will be your ruler. For he's the one that won the victory. Folks, there are things in our lives that God desires for us. And he says, I just need you to do this. I just need you to surrender. I just need you to be open. I just need you to listen. I need you to be willing. I need you to let it go. I need you to allow me to be the one that's going to live through you. And then when we do that, listen, we already sang about it this morning. The Lord works for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. It might not always seem that way. It might not always feel that way. I tend to want to avoid feeling because feeling is based off of just emotion. Our emotional selves can really make a mess of things. But the reality is when we live for Christ, to die is gain. To take up our cross is what he said to his disciples, follow me. And he said, and lo, I'll be with you always. The Holy Spirit will guide us. We just have to be open. As I pray this morning, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And this morning, just as a symbol of response and a symbol of surrender, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if this message was for you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now in this moment, would you just simply raise your hand? Would you just lift your hand? I see your hands. Thank you. Keep them up. Keep them up. I'm looking, okay? Because I want to know how to pray. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you. I want us to pray this morning together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we have we've come this morning with the idea that we were going to be looking for the gospel in a secular movie about a rat who wants to be a chef. But your Holy Spirit has different plans. Your Holy Spirit moves in different ways. Your Holy Spirit searches our hearts and searches our minds and calls us into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. And the desires of our hearts this morning is to be open and vulnerable and honest. Lord, start with me. Search my heart, O God. Find any wicked way in me. And if there's anything, Lord, I pray that you would remove it. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Lord, I can't not pray that and think about my own self, Lord. And for each of us this morning, I pray that over each individual, that they would be saying it too. Lord, search me. Search my heart. Search my mind. Lord, you know the reality of where I'm living. You know the times when I've taken credit for things that are not of me but were of you. You know the different times when I've walked away and I've realized, man, I didn't stand up for you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for encouragement, the spirit of encouragement to be on our people this morning. To know that we can navigate through these waters of life. And yes, it's going to be hard. You never said it was going to be easy. You told us to bear our cross, to pick up your cross, and to follow after you. Lord, you said hard things to your disciples all the time. But yet sometimes we're so fearful to say those things because it's not popular. Lord Jesus, living this life that you've called us to is not popular. We're not going to fit in. We're going to constantly be a square peg in a round world. But Lord, help us not to cut the corners. Help us not to shave the corners of our life in order to fit into the round culture. Help us to be true to who you've called us to be. Help us in Monday morning, Lord Jesus, as we go back to school, as we go to our places of work, as we have conversations with friends, as we interact with neighbors. Lord, all of these places are places where you called us and you've said in Matthew 10, Lord, if you deny me here on earth, I'll deny you in heaven, but if you acknowledge me here on earth, I will acknowledge you before my Father. So Lord, we're challenged by that this morning. We're challenged by your word. We're challenged by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning for all of our students that are going back to school and going to college. Lord, the image that you gave me as I was praying for Sean and Zach was, Lord, let them be salt and light in the world of darkness. Let them be salt and light, Lord. But not just them. Let all of us be salt and light. This world is getting darker and darker by the minute, Lord. But even just one flicker of your holy presence pushes back against that darkness. And you've called us to be reflections of your glory in this dark world. And Lord, I pray for our teachers this morning that are going back and they've been preparing for weeks now for to receive their students. Lord, would you make this a great year for them? Would you watch over them? Lord, I pray for our ministries as we look towards this school year to be a year where Trinity, not just Pastor Xavier, this isn't just his mission or his call. This is all of us together as the body of Christ, as Trinity Church, and we take on the responsibility of caring and loving a school called Brookdale. And we take on the responsibility of caring and loving on a school named Hill. Lord, I pray right now that you would do a work, that you would be gathering us back together and be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, help us to continue to follow after you wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, Lord. And for those who raised their hand this morning, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would be guiding them right now into all truth. Lord, there's no words that I can say that your Spirit can't communicate. And so right now, I'm trusting that you're working individually with each person who raised their hand, and you're speaking directly to them on the areas and the things that they need to give to you. And this morning, if they pray, Lord, if they want more of you, and maybe there's many this morning that were echoing that prayer, we want more of you. Lord, I pray that there would be a substitution happening, that there would become more of you and less of me. And then again, Lord, we are guided by your word. Draw us back to your word daily. Draw us back to conversations with you through prayer. And help us, Lord, to have people in our lives that we have godly counsel. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray it all in your name. Would you just take your hands and hold them out and receive the benediction today? And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.